We realize that this church, even at 26 last week, is big. There are many congregations in this world that are smaller than that. And if we think about the book of Acts, we realize that there weren't even 10 Jewish men to meet to have a synagogue. And so often we think big is better. And in reality, Father, you are at work. Some of the people that aren't here today are missionaries. They're out and about. And so we pray you'll use them. Others are struggling. And so show us how we can help serve them. But may you be pleased and glorified as we obey you. And as we're going, we're making disciples. May this final chapter of Jonah come out that way. May we understand, may it not be negative on my part, but may it be an encouragement as well as a reminder. And so thank you for taking care of our needs and for teaching us today, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Somebody's not happy back there, so pray for the nursery workers that they survive. Don't come out screaming with no hair. You know, those aren't good things to see. We are in the last chapter of Jonah. You'll notice for next week, as we start into the book of Ruth, I slowed it down. 5 little verses next week. We're going to take our time. I don't think if I were to give you a survey or a questionnaire that you'd be able to answer much about the book of Ruth. So I'm going to take a little longer to spend a little more time examining what's going on there. Great book. How many of you read it already leading up to? All right, good. Spend some time there and write down questions and come prepared. But we'll try to go slowly and look at the picture there of what the kinsman redeemer was all about and the genuine love that God had for Israel, that he would take care of her needs and for the Gentiles as God worked through a Gentile to ultimately bring Christ into the world. So we're in Jonah chapter 4. If you can find that little book hidden in all of the so-called minor prophets, the only reason they call them major and minor is because of what? Size. So why is Lamentations major and Zechariah minor? Who knows? Somebody made up these designations, but as you go in there, there's 5 major and 12 minor prophets, and Jonah's hidden in the group there. We left two weeks ago in chapter 3 as he is witnessing to Nineveh, excited, running through the streets, right? Screaming out this message, greatly desiring for them to come to know Yahweh. Is that how it was? No, not at all. The reluctant prophet was dragging his feet. And so when you get to chapter 4, he did what he was supposed to do, ultimately. He had to be convinced through a great fish. But when you get to chapter 4, we see Jonah as an angry, unforgiving prophet. Do you get that way sometimes? Leading up to elections, watching the politicians and the direction our country's going, the total upheaval and the about-face on everything. They are going after people now. They just had a law stated in California that all pro-life clinics have to share with people coming in that they can get an abortion and tell them where to get it from. They just enacted a law down there, required, that are going to take place. So as you go into the picture here of chapter 4, Jonah is not happy with the message that he had to share and the response that he had, and mostly he is upset with God. Because of what? Nineveh repented. The message was received by Nineveh, and they have turned, and he knew it. He knew that was going to happen. And God has relented in the process. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Basically, the picture of forgiving them. And so ultimately, in this chapter 4, Jonah is unhappy, and what does God do? He gently teaches his prophet with various object lessons. He's getting his attention, and Jonah is sitting outside of Nineveh, and what's he doing? He's whining, pouting, grumbling, complaining, and he is demanding God to do something. At least that seems to be the picture as he sits out there. What is he waiting for? So we're going to go in and look at this picture here. God is going to spend the chapter seeking to bring his prophet to repentance. Do you understand that? It's a total reversal of what should be going on here. The Gentiles, who are horrible heathen, as bad as they can get, worse than the United States. I don't know how bad we're going to get, but worse than the United States. And yet, Jonah is the one who needs help, and that's what God focuses on. Look at Jonah chapter 4, starting in at verse 1. He said, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry as he watched this revival taking place in Nineveh. So as you take out this little picture here, the word displeased means what? Anybody have a different word in their translation? And for our visitor's sake, I interact a lot. I don't like people to go away without taking part. I'm just a messenger. I want to make sure you understand. If you have questions, you can ask them. But what does it mean, displeased here? Everybody has the same word then. It carries the idea. No? Oh, how does it say it? Okay, you're giving me the commentary. What does the translation actually say?
To be bad, be evil.
No, the translation, verse 1.
Oh.
Okay. I'm looking to see, first off, if they gave you a different word for displeased in there, because it would help explain it. And it goes to the idea, the heart behind this has the idea of evil or hurt, made him very, very sad. Now, that's pretty pathetic, isn't it? Is that what you do when someone receives Christ? Rats. I never should have witnessed to them. I had a guy on a plane. We actually went everywhere, it seems like, when we were down there. We went up high to Cloudcroft, 8,700, I think, somewhere around there, elevation, going over a pass. We went and baked out in White Sands and watched a plow, as we were on this trip going down to see John, plowing sand. You know, that's all they had there. There's no snow. I don't think it ever snows down there, but we went all these places. I get on a plane in El Paso because that's where we flew out of to go back up to Phoenix. And here's a guy sitting next to me, very open, but he's a Jew. I thought, interesting. Raised Orthodox and has turned away from it. It wanted nothing to do with it. And so as you're witnessing, if I would have shared with him, and his name's Doug, you have no idea who he is or where he'll ever be, so I'll actually use his name so you understand. But as I'm sharing with him, he's asking a few questions and basically giving me more answers and reasons why he's rejected it all. There's still a God, but Jesus isn't the Messiah. And we're talking, having this great conversation. But what if Doug would have said, you're right, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to him. Everything in the New Testament completes the picture. I recognize him and he repents, and I would have said, rats, Doug. I wouldn't have shared with you if I knew you were going to do that. What is wrong with you? You want to reconsider? Maybe think this through a little longer. We got a little more time. The flight's about an hour long. Is that my appropriate response? No way. What is Jonah doing? He's displeased that they have repented and turned to God. And you see that picture up here? I guess I'm going to have someone, a messenger, bring me that little marker too, please. I don't see it up here. Thank you, Eric. Oh, you have a question?
I found another translation.
Thank you, sir. Okay.
It's a non-literal
translation, and it says, and it is grievous unto Jonah, a great evil, and he is displeased at it. Okay. So he's stretching it out a little bit, and that's kind of the picture of what this is trying to bring out. This was a very unpleasant, unhappy experience for him. Why is he a prophet? Until we stop and ask ourselves, are we perfect?
No.
Well, you answered that very strongly, pretty loud, quick. How well do we do with what God's commanded? Why are you a Christian? Why is Jonah a prophet? God had the same mercy on him, didn't he? Question, Nicole? He was on the plane.
But. On the airplane, the horrible things he's done, but we know ISIS and the horrible things they've done, and the Ninevites were known.
Yeah, Doug seemed to be like a nice guy, but
yeah.
Right. So if a whole town of ISIS, ISIS-occupied town, repented to where there was no more battle, laid down their weapons, they're apologizing, they're looking for ways to pay back and to deal with it, yeah. How would we... Right. And you're one of the outside soldiers that are going in there to teach them a lesson, and there's no lesson to teach. And what does it make you feel like? You're just going to let them off? You're just going to act like it never happened? That's kind of what Jonah's doing here. And yes, that's exactly what God's motivation is. If you go to Jonah as a book, Jonah really is stressing that God is love. That's the overarching thing that I'm coming down to, and we'll see that in the characteristics here if I don't take too long. But this is what Jonah is realizing. Jonah is not loving. Linda? Yes. Right. Yeah, and in Jonah's desire for revenge, we have no idea what Nineveh had done to him. Could have killed family members and they're warring. Could have done a lot of things in their history. But so Jonah may have a lot of good reasons to want revenge. But it's the same thing God talks about with us, needing to forgive others. This is a message of forgiveness here. But not only is he hurt and unhappy and unpleasant and this evil feeling he's having on the inside, he says he became angry. This is a really, really strong term. He is furious. With who? God. You ever get mad at God? No way. I wouldn't do that. But we do, don't we? There's times, maybe it's short-lived, but we get mad at God. It says here that Jonah is burning with anger. He is incensed at what just took place. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. You did it again. He didn't earn this. This reminds me of the prodigal son. How did his brother respond? He was angry. I've been faithful. I've been here all along. I haven't done all the stupid things. And if you went into detail what his brother had done, bad, really bad. And so he's angry. And this is kind of a similar picture. God isn't dealing with Nineveh directly. That took place. That's great. That's what God wants to do. This is a Jewish prophet, and it's written to Israel. Israel had a problem, a serious problem. And I've been praying for Doug every day. I don't bump into Jews very often, especially ones that are raised Orthodox and then ran away from it, threw it all away. He's had an interesting search. I gave him a tract. I asked him to call me. If he had any questions, we'll see. But here it is, the same problem's going on. And when you look at both of these verbs in verse 1, just that Jonah's displeased is actually a cal imperfect. It's an ongoing. He was being displeased. And the second one, he was becoming angry, or literally, it began to burn in him. He's got this thing just eating at him, eating at him, eating at him. And he's ticked off. And so who's he go to? The Lord. Verse 2 says, he prayed to Yahweh. When's the last time Jonah prayed that we know of in the book? When he was in the belly of this great fish, he prayed. Finally got back around to it, but now he's doing it because he is angry. Then he did it because he was desperate. And now he's angry and God gets communicated. When do we pray? Oh, good. That works, doesn't it? Desperate. It works really well. Okay. We'll keep that in mind as life goes on here. But as he's going down, he says he prays to Yahweh. And he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? How did that come across? I told you before I ever went anywhere. You've just wasted weeks of my life. I told you. Devin? I mean, before he serves this.
Before Nineveh, how many of these towns has he gone to and they repented? How many times has he seen?
Don't know.
You don't know, but at least once, perhaps. He said, I knew you were going to be compassionate.
And why do you know it, though? What's he go down into? It isn't the experiences he's had. It's that's who God is. So it may not be Jonah's direct experiences. It may be accounts or just Scripture of what he's seen in Scripture over and over and over again. This is what Yahweh does. This is his character. It says, I told you so and you didn't listen to me. What do we call that? Arrogant rebuke. Job didn't even go this far. He had a little more respect. Jonah is out of his league. And yet, how does God respond? Does he go, oh, don't talk to me like that? Don't you know who I am? He's allowing Jonah to do exactly the same thing he allowed Nineveh to do, is to disobey him and get off track. Now, there's scars and payment. The wages of sin is death, ultimately, but it has lots of payment. You choose to do something wrong, you pay. It will destroy. It's always eating. And so as he's going down through the situation here, Jonah is talking to him. He said, I told you so. You could have saved us a whole lot of trouble. And ultimately saying to God, what is wrong with you? And then he goes down a little further. He says, therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. He says, that's why I ran. I tried to tell you. It was my only option to get your attention and to avoid all of this. But no, no, no. You didn't listen to me. And here we are. Harold?
Jack, in the parable of the farmer that hired the workers throughout the day, some early, some mid-morning, some afternoon, and some at the last hour, Jonah could be compared to the one that was hired early, and he worked all day long, and he's upset because the guys that got hired at the last minute are getting the same reward he does, and he says, that just ain't fair.
Right. So what kind of man? Tell me who Jonah is. What does that reveal about the man Jonah? Similar to what individual in the New Testament? Paul. Because Jonah was a guy who did it the right way. He had all of his ducks in a row. He'd been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He lived in righteousness. He had it all right. And when he goes and looks at other people who didn't do it that way, and they're getting the same thing I get, that's not fair. And so here he is struggling with this whole picture. And he says, I fled to Tarshish for I knew, and this is yada in the Hebrew. It's the idea and it's a perfect tense. It's a completed action. He said, I perceived, I discerned, I learned from my own personal experience that you are, and he gives five things. So however Jonah picked this up, that's what he knew about him. And he says, I knew what you were going to do. Jonah, what is your problem? What is wrong with you? You don't understand your forgiveness. Ephesians 4:29 or 4:31-32, somewhere in there, it says that we are to forgive others even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. So my experience is having been forgiven, that in turn should allow me to turn around and forgive others. What is Jonah admitting here? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't have a bunch of stuff for God to forgive. I was a good guy. I mean, for me personally, I was saved at the age of 7. My life of horrendous sin and being way off course and into drugs and all kinds of stuff, it ended at 7. I don't have that kind of an experience. But I knew I was a sinner. Question? Okay, I thought you were sticking your hand up. No, okay. So as he's going down through here, here's the key. He's going to lay out who God is. He says, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Those are both adjectives. Slow to anger, using an adjective about his anger, and abundant in loving kindness, another adjective, and then he says, one who repents. That is a passive. That is not an adjective. So the first four are describing things about God or about his level of anger or level of loving kindness. When he says he's gracious, he says he's one who shows mercy. It's an undeserved kindness, Jonah. And Jonah goes, I know that. I know you always do that. Externally on the deeds, God goes out of his way to bring the sun on the just and the unjust, to send the rain to those, whether or not you deserve it or need it. He's feeding people. He's taking care of people. That's who God is. And so he goes down through here and he says, I knew that's who you were. That's how you act. But also on the internal, he says, I knew that you are a compassionate God. Affectionate, gentle, soft. You have feelings for people. That's what motivates you. God is love. It's his whole makeup. Maybe someday he'll get to come up and preach by himself. But as he's going down through, he says, I knew you to be that. And then he says, slow to anger. What word do we use for that? Long suffering or patient is the word that's behind that. And so he's describing this forbearance that God has. 2 Peter 3:9, do you have that one memorized yet? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish is how the verse ends. Long-suffering, some things he puts in there. Not willing that any should perish. That's who God has been from the Garden of Eden on. That's who he is. And so as he's going down through here, he goes from being displeased to being despondent. He rebukes God, telling him, that's what I said. And then he's recognizing who God is. And he says, of course you're going to do that. That's who you are. Jonah, what is wrong with you? Why are you that way? If you've really come through a series of steps where you've recognized your need for salvation and you've believed on Yahweh, why aren't you that way, Jonah? Something missing.
why he hasn't felt the love and the compassion and all this, and he's kind of jealous. And even though he was saved from the fish, he still hasn't gotten it yet. He still internally hasn't received God's love.
And it could be going that route, except that they use the word angry in verse 1. He uses the word angry again. I didn't mark them out. God challenges him in verse 4. Do you have good reason to be angry? And he says to him, I have very good reason to be angry. Where he's going down, I know there's at least three of them. Oh, in verse 9, again he asks him, do you have reason to be angry about the plant? And he says in verse 9, I have very good reason. There's an anger there. And I don't know if it's driven by guilt, but it's something to think about and to try to fit in here. But God is slow to anger. Jonah is not. God is gracious. Jonah is not. God is compassionate. Jonah is not. See, if we look at somebody in the New Testament format with this, and you told me somebody who is not gracious, not compassionate, and not slow to anger, I would tell you they're not a believer. See, there's a difference in the New Testament. We are in an unconditional relationship, and the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence. We are commanded to walk by the Spirit, to let Him be in control of us. And if we don't, we're walking by the flesh. We're showing deeds that are based on our old nature, which we don't have anymore as a believer. We died in Romans 6:6, crucified with Christ. And so there's no excuse for it for a believer, but for Jonah here, there's something wrong. This could be short term. This may not have been what Jonah was always like. There may be something personal here, and I'm not saying it can't be a guilty thing, but that it may be a personal thing of what they've done, what the Ninevites have done, and why he wants them wiped out. But he says, not only are you long-suffering, he says in verse 2, you are abundant in loving kindness. You are abounding in this steadfast love, this loyal love. God is faithful. God is devoted. God is reliable. God is steadfast. God doesn't change. He's not like people. We're fickle. We're all over the place. What side of the bed did you get up on? Wrong side? Okay, you're volunteering? No. Mark? He's. I'm sorry?
He wants some credit.
Oh, Jonah wants some credit. Okay, he's part of the process here, maybe. Maybe, but he's just angry. He may be recognizing that, yeah, I did all this stuff, and God could turn right around and say, well, Jonah, if you hadn't taken a left turn at the sea, Mediterranean Sea, this would have been a whole lot easier. You wouldn't have looked like a bleached out beach bum, you know, that's been out in the ocean too long. And a little bit soiled by the juices of the fish in the belly. You wouldn't have stunk so bad. Your clothes wouldn't be falling off of you. We could accomplish this a whole lot easier. But as he's coming down in here, it's God who is the focus. It's God who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And he says, and one who relents is in a passive. I try to stress this last chapter. What difference does it mean that we're making that it's in a passive? God doesn't walk around changing his mind. Oh, today I feel like this. And then the next day he wakes up on the wrong side of the bed that Mark just volunteered that he's on. Just kidding. And he goes, well, now I feel like doing this today, so I don't have to do that anymore. That isn't God. God cannot lie. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when he comes down in here, one who relents isn't passive. It means one who is moved to pity. If there's a reason why God alters what he's going to do, it's because of what they chose to do. And God always had plan A and plan B. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. Choice is up to you. I'm not relenting when you choose not to go to hell. I'm relenting of what I said would happen to you because you were going to go to hell and now you're not. And so I will now give you eternal life. I will pardon you of all your sins. But the picture here isn't a God who is fickle. It's a God who wants men to be saved. John 3:16. What's that verse say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. This is God's will. This doesn't fit with Calvinism. I'm sorry. God is sovereign. People think because I'm not Calvinistic, I've lowered God. God is greater because He isn't Calvinistic. God gives options that He has to work around with people, and yet He still accomplishes His will. Jonah did what God wanted. And yet God wasn't out there with some big brute of an angel twisting his arm and shoving him off to Nineveh. He just used a few other methods. And Jonah knew what he needed to do. I'm not saying God doesn't put pressure on us, but God never forces anyone to receive Christ. That's why it says He stands at the door and knocks. When He's writing to a church, most of whom are unsaved in the book of Revelation. So as He's coming down in here, this relenting here is allowing people to choose plan B, if I could put it in that kind of a simple format. And so as He goes down in verse 3, therefore, you notice a therefore in verse 2, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. The only command in the whole chapter. And it's kind of watered down when He uses the word please there. Jonah is commanding God to do something. Kill me! Why? For death is better to me than life. What is Jonah again saying to God? He's what? I know better. This is what you need to do, even though you're not doing it. I'm disgusted with you. And I am stubborn as can be. I'm being bossy, demanding. This is what I want. Remember back on the boat when they were having all the problems with the sea and everything? What did Jonah tell the men to do? Throw him overboard. What were the men afraid that would happen? He was going to die and they were going to be guilty of murder. These are probably Phoenician sailors that they were talking about there. They had more respect than that. They did everything they could. They were throwing stuff overboard. They were rowing like crazy. They were trying to save Jonah's life. Then they found out it's the only way. Off he goes. What happened to the storm? Instantaneous. Storms don't do that. Obviously a miracle of God. And so everybody's standing there, kind of one of those moments in a movie when screeching winds are howling, you can't hardly hear, drenching rain, the wind is driving them along, and all of a sudden they throw them in and calm. There's Jonah with no life vest, just kind of bobbing on the surface. Here's the sailors looking around going, what was that? We've worked the sea many, many years. We're experienced seamen. That does not happen. What happened? Were they sitting there? Were they wondering? Were they watching when all of a sudden this fish comes up and takes the bait? Hook, line, and sinker. Takes him down into the depths. Jonah thought he was going to die. See, I don't know what he thought initially when they threw him in there, because he's just going, hey, this is what you got to do. Man, God will take care of me. All of a sudden, God takes care of him all right, swallows him in this great fish, and takes him down, and Jonah's going, I'm drowning! Oh, it becomes more real now, huh? The same God who could take care of you at any time in any way is now actually put you in a predicament where you are desperate. Angry prophet. Desperate. And so here he is again. Now he's commanding God. He didn't say, put me back in the fish. That was not a good way to go. Nobody likes to drown. But I want it instantaneous. I want you to just take it off. Take me out of here. Death is better to me than life. What's he really saying? Death is better to me than obeying you. Death is better to me than loving these people. Death is better to me than having to sit here and watch your forgiveness. How disgusting. Isn't that how we really are when we don't share the gospel? I sat there with Doug and I brought him up on purpose. And I'm interacting and he's coming up with things that I hadn't heard before. I don't normally talk to Jews that come at things from a little different perspective. I don't talk to Jews that are Orthodox very often at all because they don't normally leave it. They've been pretty entrenched. And here I'm talking, trying to figure out and listening. I did a lot more listening with him. Ask questions, listen. Ask questions, listen. But I'm trying to sort out, how do I reach this guy? How do I help him understand the need? And finally, I shared a verse with him that stuck. And he made an interesting comment to me that I can't remember. But I remember at the time going, whoa. And he basically said something to the effect, I'm going to have to think about that. And I went, yes. Because it wasn't me. God's working on him. Pray for Doug. But he's interacting here, and it's like Doug might come to a point of thinking, I'm desperate. Death is better than living like this. I've tried everything. He did. Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam, reading the Quran. He named all kinds of stuff. He's just been off to. He's read the Bible. He's gone to different churches. And I'm going, I don't know what happened. He told me about one of the churches that explained to me a little bit about what happened. Very, very bad. We visited a church last Sunday, and the first person that talked to me in a very large church, which happens real easily, was the guy sitting next to me where I sat down. And he talked for quite a while. But I found out afterward he had already known John, and John sits next to him every Sunday. And they already built a relationship, and he must have told him I was coming. Retired Air Force, neat guy, told me the music was too loud. It wasn't. I didn't think it was loud at all compared to some churches I've been in. But you're watching the situation, but I went by person after person and I made eye contact on purpose, trying to be friendly because I go into a church to serve. I don't go to be served. I go to find needs. I go looking around to see where people are at. I don't care that I'm brand new. Sorry, I'm not picking on you guys. You're back. You're not brand new. So as you're going through all of this, you're realizing it's putting God first and submitting to Him, which means in all areas, my marriage, my government, the trials He sends me through, God is trying to make a difference. And so as He goes down through here, verse 4 says, and the Lord said, as He's confronting him ultimately, I'm making sure I didn't skip something. He says, the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Can you imagine this conversation? Was it a voice coming out of nowhere? Is God speaking through the bush? I don't know how He's doing this. But He's definitely challenging Jonah and confronting his anger, selfishness, disobedience is what it's coming down to. But it's this almost like this still small voice. Psst, Jonah, do you have good reason to be so upset? You're furious. You are ticked off. Why? And how's Jonah respond? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, you're right. Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city. What did he say to God? Nothing. How rude. How sad. And then I go back to my prayer life and I go, how rude. How sad. God hardly hears from me some days. We drove the car Dana gave us. It worked great all the way down there. But I was praying the whole way. 108 or so, and as we went through some areas, turned off the air conditioning, opened the windows up to make sure it didn't overheat because we had some pretty steep climbs pulling a trailer. And so as we're going through here, we talk and talk and talk to God. Then we get home and everything's fine and we go, see you Sunday. It's the same thing. But Jonah ignores him in verse 5. He went out from the city and sat east of it, which implies as he makes himself a shelter. Or he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. It implies he's sitting where? Maybe on a little bit of a rise? Kind of wanting to watch. What's he watching for? Maybe destruction, but God had just done what? Relented. So he'd forgiven them. What's he waiting for? Okay, maybe they would start sinning again and boy, I'm going to be there. I want to see it. You know, maybe this is short-lived. But he's sitting up there watching this whole thing, trying to figure out. And so this is where God moves on. As he's going down verse 5, and he's trying to explain in this pouting mode. And the reaction and the resentment of God's forgiveness. He's sitting in the shade. And where'd the shade come from? He made a shelter for who? Himself. What does that tell you about Jonah? Smart, but selfish. All you care about is yourself. That's all you've been doing along here. Just to avoid things that you feel awkward about. You're just selfish. But he sits under this shade shelter so they can see what would happen. So his shade shelter is probably man-made. It may be made out of materials, maybe branches or something like that. We had an accident once up in the Sierra Nevada. Kid split his head open. He got a 3-inch gash and just had a serious problem. And I had just gotten down from the mountain and I had turned around and 4 hours later I saw him as the helicopter flew him out to the dam. And I didn't chide him too hard because he did something really, really dumb. But as I ran out and got help, all the help leaders that were there put all these branches up to make shade, took their shirts off, put them on the branches to make shade. One kid got second degree burns. Redhead, freckled kid. To help him. So you're kind of looking at this saying, well, Jonah's just taking care of himself here. So maybe he takes off something, makes some kind of shade, but he's sitting under it in the shade, and he's waiting. So you're moving from the focus on the prophet in verses 1 to 5 that you see up here. His displeasure, his despondency, and ultimately his defiance, because that's what's going on. I'm not working with these people. What should be the next step for Jonah? What should he be doing for the Ninevites? Okay, he can pray for them. Share the what? The Gospels, make sure all of them understood, but share the Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures, explain a lot more about Yahweh. He seems to know Him very well. And start discipling them. And help them to get closer to God. That's what the Jewish people were for. That's why God created Israel. That's what I explained to Doug on the plane. You know what the purpose of Israel was. He didn't really understand some things. I said, it's all about God reaching the world through a select group of people. And when the Jews failed in all of their rebellion, God turned to the Gentiles. And that's what the church is about today. God's working through the church to reach the world. So as he comes down into this picture, God goes, okay, it's time. Let's put some pressure on. So we're going to move to this pressure part here as he switches down. And you're going to see as in verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. What's the difference between Jonah's shade and God's shade? This is probably cooler, a lot better, giving him a layer, maybe even holding some of the moisture or the coolness in. It does get cool. I was surprised most of the nights at how cool it got even down in Alamogordo. One night it still stayed up around 98 or so. But it was part of that heat wave that was going through. But as he goes down through here, God goes out of his way. What is God showing in verse 6? Okay, showing his power, but what's he showing Jonah? Compassion. I love you. I'm having mercy on your situation here. I brought you here. I will take care of you. And so he's definitely showing the mercy that Jonah did not understand. And he's still taking care of Jonah in spite of his defiance, rebellion, obnoxious attitude. God is still showing patience and compassion. And Jonah here isn't just happy, he is extremely happy. That's good, but that's not going to last very long. Pat?
I wasn't sure if Jonah was in Nineveh for 40 days and then went up to the hill for 40 days.
Don't know.
Okay.
The implication here is a probability that the 40 days are coming to an end and Jonah still wants to see what happens at the end of the 40 days. He still has hope that God will still do something. Or maybe everybody didn't repent, and so I can watch the fringes of Nineveh burn. You know, I mean, I don't know what's going through his mind, but he has to have some weird idea of what's happening. Sorry, buddy. And so as he's going down here, God appointed a plant. Then in verse 7, God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day. How long did his plant last in his shade? One day. He appointed the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. What happened to Jonah's shelter? Probably still there, right? He still has some shade, but the plant's gone. That made him extremely happy. What makes you happy? Not having to sit in mom's lap? Lots of food? Money? What? Clothes? What, Mel? Friends? Strength? As you have to deal with different things at different ages of your life. There's things that make us happy. Family, hobbies, vacation. Half of the church is taking one right now. I hope they're really happy. But as you're going down through here, he's extremely happy, and then God goes after his happiness because it is what? Temporary, artificial. We are told to rejoice only when the shade of the plant is over us, right? Rejoice always. It isn't about plants, Jonah. You could care less about this city, but you are super happy when you get your shade. That's what really makes you happy. And so as he's going down through here, God is taking care of Jonah, but it's temporary. God teaches Jonah a lesson. It brings more discomfort back in. Jonah is getting his own medicine. You realize that? What he wished on Nineveh, he's getting a very, very, very small dose of discomfort because of what God was going to do. And so in verse 8, we read, came about when the sun came up. The God appointed a scorching east wind. The scorching east wind was not to dry up the plant. That was already dead. The scorching east wind was for the, and it says, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. I think I heard that already. This guy's a mopey, grumpy, sad face, whining person. None of us are like that. None of us would have a pity party and invite me, myself, and I, right? But this is what we do at times. I went down for treatment this week. I don't talk much about it anymore because you got tired of me wishing I could die. I was kind of like Jonah for a while. And that went away because I can't die anymore. Now all they're doing is maintaining me and giving me things, shots and stuff that are stripping me of a variety of things. And one of them is energy. And so as I'm looking at this, I'm going... I sent a text to my wife, and she texted me back first, and then she called. Said, you seem to be in a really good mood. And it's because I just had spent about an hour worshiping. Through music, because that's more how I do it. And the Word a little bit. And just rejoicing and counting my blessings. I have nothing to complain about. I went down there. Bev went this time. She's not always going, but she was with me. And you're sitting by people, and I see the misery of some of the cancer patients. I don't have that. What did it bring out to me? God is merciful. He is very good. And He knows how much I would whine if I really had trouble. And so I'm looking at this, and He's going, I haven't done anything to you because you're a big baby. And you're at this moderate level, but it's going to grow. It's going to keep going. The longer I'm on this, the worse it's going to get. And so you kind of go, okay, then I'm going to wish to die, right? Or wish to get off of it. And then I will die. And so you're just kind of playing this waiting game. And it's like, it's not about that. It's still about ministry. It's still about growing in Christ. It's still about Christ's return. He's coming back. In case you haven't noticed, the world is going down. Does it make you angry, or does it motivate you to share the gospel? If Nineveh could repent, guess what America could still do? What am I going to do about it? Open my mouth. Testify of what God has done for me. That's what I told Doug on the plane. I told another guy that, who didn't really want to listen to me, but I said, God has totally changed my life. Everything about my life has changed. And I went through details. It's eternal. I have real life now. I have joy. I have peace. I'm not afraid to die, and I forget who I was sharing with. You get a lot of opportunities when you spend time around patients, cancer patients. And so as he's looking at this, God says, Jonah, you're not learning, and I've got to get your attention, so I'm going to send this scorching east wind that's going to just blast you. It's like a hairdryer, gigantic hairdryer, just frying you in spite of your shade. And verse 9 says, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? First he asks him, do you have good reason to be angry? Now he says, well, look at this plant. What is wrong with you? It didn't quite say that. God's being very kind. But Jonah responds, says, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. He's not learning much, is he? Tough, tough cookie. And so as God's working on him here, he's going from this extremely happy position into a discomfort and now into despair. And Jonah wants to give up. So God uses the plant to teach Jonah a lesson. And Jonah is ticked at God and basically saying, how dare you? Jonah's saying, my will be done. I don't care about Nineveh. You sent me out to this God-forsaken place. It isn't real, really. But and he says, here I am serving you with my life. And this is how you treat me. So verse 10, then the Lord said, and here's where he nails Jonah and you don't get a response. He says, you had compassion on a plant, or the plant, for which you did not work. You didn't put any effort for this, and for which you did not cause to grow. You don't have any power over this plant. You don't have any ability to make it good or bad. And he says also, it which came up overnight and perished overnight. It's temporary, Jonah. The 20-degree freeze we had while I was gone. Yes, yes. But bad, because I, like you, lost some plants. There's some trees that I don't know if they're going to come back, some bushes that aren't going to come back. And they're kind of going, hey, it's June. What's with this 20-degree stuff? And so as he comes down in here, you react to those things, and yet I keep looking at him going, eh, cut it down. Move on. It isn't why I'm here. then the clincher is in verse 11, where Yahweh says to Jonah, his prophet, his Jewish prophet, he says, "And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city?" We talked about it being about 20 by 20 miles. It's the leftovers, the archaeological dig that's there. 400 square miles of a city, gigantic city for the day, leading city of the world at the time. And he says, "Should I have not had compassion on Nineveh, in which there are," first thing he states, "more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand." And then he throws in, "as well as many animals." What would America be concerned more about today? Animals. They would reverse that. And so as he's coming up here, there's this appeal to him. "I have good reason." That's his excuse. "You had compassion on the plant." And he gives him a perfect example. And then God brings out the exhortation to get Jonah's attention. He says, "What are you going to do about it, Jonah?" And you get no response. What happened to Jonah? How old was he? How old do you have to be to survive the belly of a great fish? 25? Anybody want to volunteer and let us kind of see, get an idea? We're not assuming that he's very old. Maybe he's 30. But here he is, not appreciating neither man nor beast. God has compassion on animals. We had to put our cat down a couple months ago, and I had to put our dog down right before we left for our trip. They're both about the same age. It brought tears. It was hard. But I had this again came to mind. It's an animal. And you did it, Jack. You sinned. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve. You brought the curse. The animals groan. The plants groan under that curse in Romans 8. And Jonah has a need to respond here. On the outside, anger, bitterness. And Jonah's on the outside with this anger and bitterness. Nineveh, on the inside of Nineveh, what do they have? Salvation and joy. Do you see the contrast? This is Jonah the Jewish man. This is Jonah the chosen people. This is Jonah the prophet of God. Ticked off, just totally discouraged, angry and bitter. How do people see us today? How do you respond at work when something goes wrong? How are you living with the freedom that God has given us? You choosing it for righteousness or for sinfulness? It's a serious choice. It's an everyday choice. And people think, oh, because God is so patient, He's so long-suffering, He shows compassion and mercy, that it's okay for me to sin. I've had people sit in my office and tell me it was okay for them to live in adultery. Just because you haven't died instantaneously, that is not what that's saying. You're destroying your relationship. You are destroying your witness. You are discrediting the God who has saved you, if you really are saved. Maybe you're just destroying yourself because you're deceived. So as you go into the book of Jonah and you spend some time, and I encourage you to sit down and read it again this week. Take in the whole picture. Notice the love of God. Notice Jonah was not ignorant of who God was. He was defiant. Disobedient. I don't want to be like that. But if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm not going to walk through your town for 3 days. But the message is still true and it's still clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the message is still clear. Repent. Turn from your sins. This isn't a mouth thing, and it isn't a temporary thing. It's a whole change of lifestyle. It's an about face. True repentance is a change of your mind. It's like taking this computer out and putting God's computer in. It doesn't do what it used to do anymore. No glitches. No tendency toward evil. You're a new man, Christ Jesus. So if you don't know Him, receive that free gift of eternal life. There's some booklets in the track rack right back there that you can, if you want more information or something, take with you. What I handed Doug on the plane. But I gave it to him more to give him my name and phone number. If you know Him, what are you waiting for? This world is going to hell. Nineveh is reaping God's judgment. And it may be 40 days and America is going to be overthrown. It isn't a whole long time. I don't even know if it's 40 months. Do you really believe that? Then use your energy, your money, your time to do what God commanded us to do. Make disciples. And wait eagerly for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are needy, always needy. We don't think we are. You have blessed us. We have so much, and yet you've given it to us to be used. Help us not to sit on it. Help us not to retire with it. Help us not to get selfish and look for shade. May we just put you first. Eager to serve you, eager to see your son. Looking forward to the day of his return and to have you say, well done. So bring conviction, Father, not guilt, but conviction that changes hearts. Not a misery just because everything doesn't sound right at church and I don't want to go anymore. May we truly be your prophets, carrying out your work to a lost world. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.